For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, and we'll read the first 12 verses, which will also be the text for the preaching of the Word of God this Easter morning. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre or grave, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed or confused thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Johanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. In addition to the prayer request mentioned in the bulletin for David Van Waverwijk, we also want to pray for Joyce Van Waverwijk. She was admitted to the hospital on Friday with quite a bit of pain and kidney stones. And that's disappointing for her also, because David is scheduled to have surgery on Monday, and it probably now means she will be unable to go to Calgary to be with her son before and after that surgery. We also pray for Elaine Boss, whose grandfather passed away yesterday. Let us pray. Lord, what a blessing it is to come on resurrection morning and to remember that the Lord Jesus is not dead, but alive, the living Savior, the living one, who has conquered death and hell and the grave, who can and will make all things new, who has power so great and glory so great. No wonder the psalms we sang are so full of triumphant joy. We bless thee that the biblical gospel doesn't need to make us gloomy and sour and sad, but that it is given to drive away sadness, to drive away fear, to destroy death, and to bring the praise and the thanksgiving and the joy of being able to say what wonderful works God has done. He has made it safe to live and to die. And he has raised with him spiritually, eternally, and one day physically too, all who are his. Oh, what a glory the Lord Jesus, the risen Savior, has. How blessed to be able to know the Lord is risen indeed. We pray this morning that his glory may shine in this place, and even as his glory was needed and his word to turn the despairing and grieving and unbelieving and hard-hearted disciples away from their own false ideas of who Messiah was and what he should do and what his work should look like. So, O Lord Jesus, come this morning too through thy word and thy Holy Spirit, and take away from us all false ideas of Jesus Christ, all unbelief by which we ignore thy word, and maybe even call it pious to do so. Take away everything that's in our hands and heads and thoughts, that we may be filled with one only, the living one who gives life to the dead. We pray for those who are still spiritually dead in their sins. We pray that they this morning may hear the voice of the Son of God with irresistible power and may live. And the deadness of their hearts may give way to living faith and repentance and to finding Christ. Find them, O God, that they may find Thee. Open their eyes and hearts. And even as today around the world, there will be people who come to church and who hear the gospel who normally never hear it. Oh Lord, open their eyes and hearts that it may not just be a custom to them or a superstition or something that has to be done, but that it may be a surprise meeting with the living Savior. That's what we need and want, oh God, not just to hear facts, but to meet the living one. Fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit, that he may speak freely and boldly and faithfully, that he may not come with his own ideas, but that he may speak no more and no less than this text requires to our own consciences and hearts. We confess, O God, our sins. We confess the guilt of our sin that made Good Friday necessary. As rebels, we confess that our greatest need is not that we're unhappy, we're miserable or struggle. We confess that our greatest need is that we are evil and wicked. O Lord Jesus, through Thy death, put to death the sin that is in us. Rip our hearts loose from our sin, that we may grieve over them, that our hearts may break, that we may hate and run from all which displeases Thee, all which caused the pain of Thy Son. And help us not to crucify Him afresh by living in sin and to trample the blood of the covenant underfoot with which we were sanctified and to consider it an unclean thing, but to be cleansed by it, to be washed, clean, and pure within. And we pray also for deliverance from the power and practice of sin. For Lord, we aren't just guilty rebels, we're slaves in bondage, weak, helpless, without strength. And we pray that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ may energize us so that we will seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, and may put on the new man, which is made in the image of Jesus Christ with His power, that the resurrection may be visible in our homes and in our work and in all that we do. We pray particularly, Lord, for those who so struggle with sin, who perhaps so feel the bondage. Lord, liberate them this morning. Living Lord Jesus, be their strength as well as their grace. We come with our requests and with our needs. We pray for David Van Waverwijk as he goes into surgery. We ask, Lord, that his heart may be soft and tender and looking to Thee. And even as he's never been under anesthetic for so long and his body doesn't respond well to anesthetic and it affects his breathing, Lord, protect him. Draw near to him, that young as he is, he may find the Lord his refuge and his strength and his help. We pray for Joyce in the hospital. What a disappointment it is to her that of all times to have a kidney stone, now the day or so before the surgery of her son, Lord, encourage her and strengthen her. Grant healing for her body and enough strength that she will soon be able to go up to Calgary and see David there in the hospital. Lord, grant her healing with Thy own resurrection power. We pray for Elaine Bawson, all those who are related to her grandfather, perhaps others of us here this morning too. We remember even on this very resurrection morning that death comes to us all, whether old or young. We cannot be certain of having one more hour or day. Oh God, we pray that the only comfort that means anything, that endures in life and in death, may comfort the family. Lord, use this to bring spiritual life, spiritual blessing, spiritual profit to everyone who was there. We pray that at the funeral, the glory and gospel of Jesus Christ may be heard and may do its mighty work. We pray for all those who have aches and pains of the body, for Sue Van Ray as she continues to recover her strength, Lord. And as the family waits for test results and the next doctor's appointment, grant them a continued measure of Thy peace and Thy grace, of rest in the Lord, and of being satisfied to know we don't know the future, but we know who holds the future. Comfort, Lord, the brokenhearted, the grieving, those who see such a mess in their family circle or homes or marriages that they wonder how anything good could ever come of it. Oh, that they may meet this morning the living one who brings life even in the middle of death, and healing in the middle of brokenness, and restoration. We pray, thanking Thee for all Thy gifts, the greatest of them Thy Son, in the glory of what He has done, and in the beauty of His character, and in the tenderness of His heart, and in the holiness of His words, and in the truth that He brings, but also in the gifts that He gives, daily gifts, food, drink, health, strength, family, safety, blessings and security. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy daily and hourly gift of giving life and sustaining life. We give thanks with Cornea and Tamara that their little son could come home. And we pray, Lord, that he may be strong and healthy, that he may grow. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we respond with Psalter 187, 187. Beloved congregation of the Lord, the joyful, triumphant words we just sang should have been the song of the disciples that first resurrection morning. This is the day of full salvation that God has made and sanctified. Come, let us voice our jubilation, our great joy, and triumph in the grace supplied. Psalm 118 was in their psalm book as well as ours. The Lord Jesus had told them five or six times for up to a year ahead of time what to expect. I will die. I will be crucified. And I will rise the third day. Even Jesus' enemies remembered these words. And they set a guard and did everything they could to seal him in the grave. But Jesus' friends and disciples don't remember his words. And even when reminded of them, don't believe them. This morning, too, we have sang joyful, triumphant words, words that belong on Resurrection Sunday. Did you sing them? How did you sing them? Just as the next number on the board is one of those things you've got to do, where's the living words of the living Savior who is risen indeed? Who or what are you seeking this morning? Do you seek the living one? Seeking in the Bible is most of the time, not always, most of the time, a reference to believers. I know that nowadays the modern use of the term is to refer to people who are not yet believers and looking for salvation as seekers. But that's not the main use of that word in the Scriptures. Romans 3 reminds us, after all, no one seeks after God. There are no seekers in the modern sense of the word. In the psalm, seeking is what the believer does, searching for living communion with God or fresh supplies of the grace, strength, truth and presence of God. And when Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, he's not referring to the beginning of a life of living for the Lord, but the whole lifestyle of living for the Lord. The Greek command makes that very clear. It's an everyday, all the time command. And yes, the prophets sometimes call the unconverted and unrepentant to seek the Lord while he may be found. But there too, the assumption is it's because people aren't seekers that the Lord must speak and through his word make them seekers. Though none of us seek the Lord by nature, that doesn't mean we're not seekers. We're all looking for something, something to give meaning and direction and satisfaction in life. But how do you seek or look for this? Where do you look? What you seek cannot be found unless you seek the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the crucified one and the risen one, is the living one you need. And once you find him, or better said, as he finds you through his word, you become a lifelong seeker. Perhaps with interruptions and ups and downs, but You become and you remain a seeker. Easter Sunday, or better said, Resurrection Sunday, is about seeking and finding the Lord Jesus Christ, the Living One. The Lord is risen indeed, and He can be found. And therefore He comes to those, even who are seeking Him in all the wrong ways, or who are not seeking Him at all, as we find in this passage this morning, who would never find if left to their misguided seeking. But the living Lord Jesus calls us to seek Him where He is to be found, and even finds those who do not seek Him. What a mercy. What a gospel. Our theme then is this: seek the living One who is to be found. We see perplexing seeking, guided seeking, and rewarded seeking. Seek the living One who is to be found. First of all, perplexing seeking. Luke chapter 23 and verse 49 summarizes the mindset of the disciples, male and female, during that whole weekend of suffering and resurrection. And all His acquaintance and the women that followed Him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. They don't dare to come any closer. They don't know what to think or what to do. Now that all their dreams and hopes and their ideas of what Messiah should do have died a miserable death. And when resurrection morning dawns, they are still afar off. Instead of standing around the grave in expectation, singing the psalms in enthusiastic hope, those 11 disciples are sitting locked in the upper room for fear of their lives. They are not seeking Christ at all. And if you want to read a sample of their thoughts, notice chapter 24 and verse 21. This is how they're talking to each other that day. We thought He would be the one to redeem Israel, but now this cannot be anymore. They don't seek Him at all. They're beginning to think they were deceived about His being the Christ. Maybe He's just another prophet. But actually, if they would be consistent, they would have to say He can't be a prophet because He said I'm Messiah. And if He's not Messiah, He's no prophet at all. And the women do seek the Savior. But their seeking is poor, miserable, and comfortless. They're simply going with their hands full of spices to pay their last respects to the broken body of a dead Lord. It's Him they want most of all, but they think that all that's left to them is to anoint a dead body with spices and tears. That will be the last contact they ever have with this One who meant so much to them. Or so they sadly think. What an effort. Because we're not talking about a little bit of spices that can easily fit in your hand. They carry pounds of this stuff. What a sad walk. We read in other Gospels that when Joseph of Arimathea buried the body of Jesus, 70 pounds of spices went into that. And now the women are bringing pounds more. And they're walking loaded down with this burden and full of worries. Who will roll away the stone? And with fears, will the authorities come after us too, as they did to Jesus? What will we do with ourselves after this last sad work of love is done? What an expense. Those spices were not cheap. They were costly, as the best perfumes still are. And they round the corner of the path in the garden and they see the tomb. They are shocked. The stone is rolled away and they hurry forward. And they look inside and the body's not there. That they should not seek Jesus Christ there doesn't enter their thoughts. Where's the dead body? That's all they want to know. They don't even examine or look carefully at the signs of resurrection life that have been left there for them to find. But before we see how God evaluates their seeking, we need to notice that all four of the Gospels begin the history of resurrection morning with an empty tomb. Not one of them records the actual moment when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Why not? Couldn't it be more convincing if there were witnesses to this central fact on which the whole Christian religion depends? And yet, this very silence about that key moment is proof that these Gospels are real. Because if you were making up a story about the resurrection, wouldn't you record the moment of resurrection? Wouldn't you have people there and describe it in flowery words and a whole chapter? And you would talk about how the people who were standing there were thinking and feeling? That's what you and I would do. But the gospel writers don't do that. Why? Because they only record what they themselves saw and heard. They are historians, not myth writers. And if they would have been making it up, they would have made themselves look good, but they record the honest truth. They record their own despair and unbelief and foolishness. Because they're only interested in reporting the truth, what they actually saw and heard. The empty grave is where God started with them in convincing them of the resurrection. And so that is where they start in telling us how they came to this living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so they take a look at the empty grave. And the disciples later, when they double check the story of the women, will carefully investigate the details and record them for us. The grave clothes lying there. No one who came to move the body would have unwrapped all those strips glued by that tar-like spice. And they wouldn't have left the expensive linen and spices behind. No, the only possible explanation is he is not here. He is risen. But there's another reason why it's so important to start with the empty grave and not the living Lord Jesus. For those who come to believe in the risen Lord Jesus today still do so the same way, through the testimony of others, through the word of God, spoken by messengers or recorded in Scripture. There is no other way, there never has been, to seek and find the risen Lord. And if you try any other way, it will only be a recipe for confusion, and you will not find what you seek. That is why the reaction of the women to the empty grave in verse 4 is that they are much perplexed. The Greek word means they are confused. They don't know what to think. They don't know what to do. They're in the fog. They're in the dark. They came to find a dead body. They thought that was the only way of seeking left to them. They're confused. They're filled with questions and they can't find answers. That's what always happens. When you forget the promises and word of God, you're left with confusion. Are you confused this morning? Do you have more questions than answers? Are you becoming aware of your need of the living Savior, but you don't know where to find Him or even what to look for? Or maybe you're distressed by how things are going in your life. You can't understand why God would send these disappointments and that struggle into your life. Why would He disappoint some dear hope that you have? Or dream. Maybe you sit here confused about whether or how you can know that Jesus Christ is your Savior or not. You're looking for answers, but so far you can't find them. You are in the right place, where God loves to answer these questions, where God loves to seek and find people, even those who do not seek Him, or those who seek Him the wrong way. While the women are standing there in their confusion and their disbelief, suddenly there's an answer. Two men who are obviously angels suddenly appear in shining clothes, and the women are afraid. The Greek word is even stronger. They are terrified. This is much worse than walking around a corner and unexpectedly seeing or meeting someone, making you jump with fright. These women are sure something is dreadfully wrong. Someone has taken the body, and then suddenly these shining messengers, they fall on their faces. That's what Jews did when confronted with the living God or with the messengers of the living God. But the messengers in heaven do not leave them to their fear. The other Gospels tell us the first thing they said was, "Fear not ye." You don't need to be afraid. Unbelievers, those who are not Christ's, have only reason to fear the resurrection. His believing people need not. And yet Luke does not record this "fear not." Why? Because he records the reason why they are to fear not. You see, God's way of taking away fear is with truth. And this reason becomes a mighty rebuke to all misguided human seeking. Why seek ye the living among the dead? The words "living" should really be translated "the living one." The focus is not on living people in general, but on one. The living one. Why is he called this? Because he's the only one on earth who has life in and of himself. Didn't he say to his disciples, "I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it up again"? Can you say that? Can I do that? Not a chance. But Jesus Christ can. The apostle later Peter later in Acts at the beginning of one of his sermons would say, Jesus is the Prince of Life. The glory of the gospel is not just that he has life in himself as the living one, but that he gives life to the dead. And if you want spiritual life and eternal life, he is the one you must seek. But you must seek him where he is to be found. Otherwise, you will simply seek the living one among the dead. And what a sad and disappointing seeking that always is. For the only thing you find when you seek the living among the dead is emptiness. An empty grave. What are some ways in which we need this rebuke today, in which the Lord Jesus needs to say to you and to me, why do you seek the living one among the dead? You see, everyone who does not seek the Lord is still a seeker for something. Everyone looks for meaning, purpose, fulfillment, and joy in life. Why do you look then for life where death reigns in this sinful world? In Proverbs, Christ, the wisdom of God, says this to us, all who hate me love death. You are seeking life if you're not seeking Christ, where only death is to be found. Some of you may be seeking life in what you have. You want this possession and you want to add that to your bank account, but one day you'll die. Maybe sooner than you think. And you can't take it with you. You've never seen a U-Haul accompany the coffin to the graveyard. And others of you, look for life in relationships, and at least that's more meaningful than dead possessions. But you don't stand before or with other people on Judgment Day, but before the living God. And as important and as blessed as a good marriage is and good friends, and as precious as it is to be parents and grandparents, none of these dear ones given to you by God can save you or give you real life. Why do you seek the living one in people who by nature are dead? Others seek life and the pleasures of worldliness, and you're maybe as a young person, you're so up to date. You know the latest hit song. You can't wait to watch the latest movie. You know more about your favorite TV series than you do about Jesus Christ and his people. Why? Habakkuk 2 says this about you. Man enlarges his desire as hell is as death and cannot be satisfied. There is no end to worldliness. It will suck you in for more and more without giving you the life that you need. Why do you seek life among the dead? What you need, the one you need, Jesus Christ, is not there. Or as a young person, you can listen to the lie, to quote Proverbs, stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And you think that by breaking the rules, it's exciting to see how much you can get away with. Reminds me of the young man I once heard in the grocery store talking on his cell phone, complaining about how boring vacation was with mom and dad. And he said this on the phone to his friend, and I quote, I told my dad, if there are no girls and no beer, I'm not staying. I'm going home, even if I have to walk all the way. End quote. Let me ask you now, if that's the kind of thing you're seeking, be honest. Have you found what you're looking for? You haven't found lasting life or lasting joy. What is the end of those things of which you are ashamed, if you're honest? Death. You're not considering God's response to stealers. But he knows not that the dead are there and that your guests are in the depths of hell. All this world's answers, man's pursuit of life, are just one empty grave after another. Go to Christ, the living one. And others seek life in graves that are more neat and tidy. Isn't a cemetery usually a beautiful place, a garden? Trying to distract us from the ugliness of death and from the rows and rows of dead bones that are there? A neat grave in which you can seek the living among the dead is to try to clean up your own act. You could become just like the Pharisees that the Lord Jesus describes as whitewashed graves. Nice on the outside, decorated marble, we would say today. Flawless grass, not a dandelion in it. And on the inside, be full of death. You can become so focused on outward things like pants and hats and TVs. And it's important to think biblically and in light of God's holiness and all of these things. And we'll get to the details of that some other time. But you can focus on a whole list of outward things without having the love of sin scrubbed from your heart. And your sins of heart are many if you're honest. And your neighbor might even say, well, you're a fine Christian person. But God calls it what? Dead faith. Why do you seek the living among the dead? The bones of outward formalism. And maybe someone else seeks the living Savior in the grave of your own heart. You realize you need more than outward religion and obedience. You want to be pure in heart. You've seen something of what that looks like in God's people, and you want it for yourself. And you try to be religious in heart as well, and try to force your heart to be pious and to pray. One Puritan described you like this: you might as well rake hell over looking for heaven as to find life in your own heart. You'll never find in anything you say or do something acceptable to God. Why do you seek the living among the dead? There is no salvation in your own heart. And maybe someone else seeks experiences, the empty graves of old experiences. And you say, yeah, my heart is so cold and dull now. But 15 years ago or 30 years ago, I had these special experiences. And you feed on the husks of old experiences rather than seeking the living Savior now and experiencing Him again in His Word. You're like the Israelites who thought they could keep their old manna for later, only to discover it was full of rotting worms. Experiences of God's goodness are a precious thing to stir up your soul to seek the Savior today, but they can't feed you. If you're starving and you remember last year's Thanksgiving meal, does that put anything in your stomach? Your stomach will be no fuller today for your memories. What you need is the living Savior, His compassion, truth, and grace. Don't look for these things among the dead, but in the living One. And wherever you go for salvation besides Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, you must be rebuked with these words. Don't look for the living One among the dead. He is not there. He is risen, as He said. Throw aside everything and anything that gets in your way of directing your confidence to Jesus Christ alone. You need Him, the living person, not things and efforts and a self-made cleanup job. You need Jesus alone, and you will never find life in any other name or man than the risen Lord. And sadly, no matter how plainly and simply this gospel is preached, it is heartbreaking to see people continue to look for the living One among the dead. And you meet people also in our churches who will tell you for years on end, I'm unconverted. And you to ask them, well, what are you waiting for? And someone will say, well, I'm waiting to receive a text. And that will give me a special experience and then I can know. Why? You don't need a text. God has given you His whole Word. You don't need the permission of a special experience to respond to what it says. And every time you disobey it, that is rebellion on your part. You don't need a text. You need a living Savior. This Savior is available. He is to be found, as we'll see in a minute. Salvation is not found by waiting for a text, but by responding to the Bible that has been given you. Salvation is this: realizing I'm a sinner on the way to eternal death, running for refuge to Jesus Christ and taking a hold of Him who offers Himself in the gospel. And knowing after the fact, I've really met Him because my life is changing and I want to please the Lord. And the battle of holiness is starting in my life. Misery, deliverance, and gratitude. That's what you need. I dare you to find one old writer, as they're sometimes called, that says anything different. I love the old writers. I have shelves of them in my office. I read them. And I do not find any in any of them that you have to have a text before you're allowed to respond to the gospel. Just this week, I heard an older minister say this, and I quote, I've spent more than 30 years in ministry, and I can't ever remember hearing of one person who was waiting for a text in order to be saved who ever got one. End quote. There may be the odd rare case, but most who put that obstacle between themselves and Jesus Christ die in their sins. You need the living Savior who is available. Say to Him, "Oh, great Savior, rescue me from myself. Have mercy on me." The women going to the grave didn't need their spices. It was all unnecessary expense and wasted work to get it all there. Let's call it what it was. It was unbelief. Plain and simple. And so are all ways of seeking the living one among the dead. It is unbelief. In the unmistakably plain words of Jesus Christ, "I must be crucified. I will rise on the third day. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is here now." It is unbelief when you seek the living one where he is not to be found. And you have no one to blame but yourself. And it's your own fault that you are still perplexed and confused and still in the fog without answers to your questions. Because you are putting your emphasis on what people tell you or what your own heart whispers to you, and not on what God has said to you in His Word. Believing children of God can sometimes do the very same thing. For these women were believers. Misguided and mixed with unbelief, though they were. And you can be so overwhelmed about what's going on in your life, with what you see and what you fear, that that all becomes more real to you than the living words of the living Savior. Are you fearful and anxious, despairing and worried? You seek answers to your problems, but you need more than answers. You need the living one. And all these things will be added to you as you find him. Why spend so much time this morning on this perplexing seeking, this misguided seeking? Because the living one can be found. He delights to be found. He comes seeking to make himself known, to be found. These poor despairing women plodding off to that grave on a fool's errand to do the miserable job their unbelief had created for them. God didn't ask for those spices. He didn't ask for all that work. But on the way, their perplexing unbelief is turned to joyful faith because the Lord has pity on them. And he guides their seeking. And that's our second point, guided seeking. The angel's words are not just a rebuke, but they are a direction. God does not leave people in confusion and perplexity. And if we are confused, it is our doing and not his. The angels comfort and guide these women in the only way that faithful messengers of the living Savior are supposed to guide those who seek Jesus Christ. They guide them in two ways. First, the angels proclaim the great facts of redemption accomplished in Jesus Christ. He was crucified. It had to be so. He is not in the grave. He is risen. He is risen as the living Lord who has and gives life. He is not here. No matter who you are, no matter what you're going through this morning, here is the great fact with which you must begin. He is risen. The Savior who was crucified for sinners, pierced for our transgressions, is risen. The Greek is actually a little different. It doesn't say he is risen. It says he was raised. It's God the Father himself who raises Jesus from the dead. Now, the Bible does refer to it in both ways. Sometimes it does say Jesus rose from the dead, and other times he was raised. Luke is told by the Holy Spirit here to emphasize God's act. Why? Because God the Father is the judge of all, and by raising Jesus from the dead, he is giving his amen to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "It is finished," after he was plunged into death in every form. And God, by raising him from the dead, says, "Amen, you are right, it's true. The price is paid. The guilty can be forgiven with amazing grace. The dead can be made alive with resurrection power." Jesus Christ is the living Savior. And he can give you all that you need. And the second guidance the angels give these seeking women is purely, simply, and only to remind them of what God has said. He is not here, he is raised. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." Remember what Jesus Christ said. That is why God gave you a Bible. Remember his words. They are the only words you need. Congregation, the biblical gospel is so very simple. Ah, someone says, "That's too easy." for human pride, yes. If you try to make a substitute Christ out of your own desires and expectations and blind self-righteous pride and human systems and experiences, then this gospel will offend you. It will make you angry. It will produce in you the same reaction as those who shouted to Jesus Christ, "Crucify him!" But it is the simple gospel. And the simple gospel is the only biblical gospel. And when you obey it, rather than trying to duck and dodge, you will discover something that God, through His Holy Spirit, makes it easy as well as simple. So natural that you say, "Why was I blind for so long? How could I not remember and believe what the Lord said to me in His Word? How could I be blind for so long when the truth was staring me in the face and shouting to me from out of the Word?" It's the Holy Spirit honoring the Word of the risen Savior who makes the simple gospel the easy gospel. Those two simple points focus on Jesus Christ as the Savior who has done all the doing needed and being guided by the Word rather than human opinion, feelings, or experiences. That is how you biblically guide seekers. And any other guiding is not God's guiding. It leads to the perplexing confusion of unbelief, not to the humble seeking and finding of faith. The women received this guidance. They were miles ahead of the disciples on that resurrection morning, even though the disciples thought them just to be a bunch of silly women. They stopped seeking the living one among the dead. They remembered his words, and the sparks of faith start to glow in them again. How do we know? Not by what they said, not by what they felt, not by what they experienced, but by what they did. Faith without action is dead. It is action that is the truest test of faith. And it's only when they forget their spices and go running back to tell the disciples the message of the angels in obedience to the Lord that they found what they were looking for. All that mattered was the message. Remember what our Lord Jesus said. He is risen. So it is as God converts congregation. You forget all the things you filled your heart and mind with. It becomes irrelevant to you. You come with empty hands and think simply about God's words. And such guided seeking becomes rewarded seeking. And that's our last point. There they went. Joy beginning to break through in the dark sorrow and despair and in the night. They remembered Jesus' words. That is where all gospel relief and comfort starts. I said starts. Because when you receive and respond to the words of God in faith, not faith in your feelings, but faith in the God who has spoken, then you find what you seek. And we know from the other Gospels that Jesus met them himself as they were on the way to do what they were told. And he greeted them triumphantly. All hail, meaning all wellness be to you. Complete salvation is yours. And they fell at his feet in humble worship and overwhelmed love and awe. And their weeping became singing and amazement. What a wonder. He doesn't rebuke them anymore. The rebuke had already done in them everything it needed to. He simply greets them with great joy and in great compassion. He saw their misguided seeking. He sent them help and direction. And when they responded to his words, he met them. And so it always is. Jesus himself said this, "All who seek will find." All who seek the Savior where he is to be found, in the pages of his word, as that word is read and taught and preached, all who seek and obey the biblical directions given to them find. All. Those are not my words. That is not my opinion. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. This living meeting with the living Christ is what biblical Christianity is all about. He loves to seek, and those he loves to seek, even those who seek him wrongly, to turn that cold, despairing unbelief, those comfortless fool's errands that we send ourselves on, into gospel meetings with him. And you discover over and over again, he is the living Savior who meets all my needs. And having him, I have everything. This is the day of full salvation, which God has made and sanctified. Come, let us voice our jubilation and triumph in the grace supplied. He is risen. But do you also see then that the faith the Bible calls for is not some coldly logical answer, not 1 + 1 = 2. If that's all there is to it, then saying, well, I agree that Jesus is the risen Savior, and because I agree, he must be mine and I'm saved, let's go home. That would still be seeking the living one among the dead. That would still be a dead faith. Living faith brings you into contact with the living Savior. It is truth, not just agreed to, but acted on. And as you do what God says, experience, the right order, not experience in order to believe, but believing in order to experience. And there must be experience. And you do meet him, not physically, but spiritually, not in some mystical vision cut loose from the Word, but in his words. His words feed and delight and thrill you. And you rejoice in him who is your light and salvation. And you find peace and relief and comfort and hope in every gospel blessing. Salvation must be experiential, but biblically experiential. John Calvin himself described experiential Christianity like this, and I quote, "The discovery that God is precisely as he has revealed himself in his word," end quote. The discovery that everything that God has said is true. And his words are the only words you need. You must seek him and find him simply in his own words. Seek the living Savior, for he is to be found. That's what the angels were also saying, wasn't it? Not just why do you seek the living among the dead. You can seek the living as the living one and find him. You need nothing else except his word, the Bible given to you. Hear it, receive it, believe it, live it, and you will discover that if you are guided by his word, he will find you. And you will realize how muddled and how confused and even your poor seeking was. You will realize this fact that I finally responded to the clear word of God was God's doing. He was seeking me and he opened my eyes so that I would seek him and find him. And it will make you want to fall with the women at his feet and worship him and say, salvation is of the Lord. The risen Lord seeks those who are on a fool's errand looking for the living among the dead. And even he comes to disciples who weren't seeking him at all anymore. So great is his grace and tenderness. And yet the text does not end on this warm, positive note. Luke does not record the women meeting with Jesus, not because it didn't happen, of course, not that, but because the Holy Spirit wanted to stress in Luke's gospel just how unreasonable and deadly unbelief is. This is why verse 10 is where it is. In Matthew, for example, you're told in one of the first verses the names of the women, but not here. And Luke is guided by the Holy Spirit to put it right next to the response of the disciples to show how wicked that unbelief was. These, if you consider the stories of the women mentioned by name here, these aren't gossips. These aren't tabloid reporters who always have some ridiculous story to report of Martians in Calgary or of a woman who gives birth to twin babies with the head of a calf. Now you see these stupid headlines in the grocery store. These women aren't like that. Mary Magdalene was delivered from 7 devils and cured of her confusion. The confusion for her was past. And the story of every one of these women shows you the same. These are women who had followed Jesus as long as the men had. These are trustworthy women. But you know what the disciples thought of all this? Verse 11. They considered their words idle tales. And the Greek is actually very crude and crass. It means nonsense. It means silly talk. In Greek literature, the word is used of someone who's delusional, someone who's hallucinating because they're sick and who's imagining things that aren't really there. Peter even went to the grave in Luke and investigated, didn't see anything, and left marveling, but none the wiser. Surprised, but not believing. If Jesus Christ had left them to themselves, That is all that ever would have come of it. And still today, you meet people who dismiss the gospel as described in this text and as preached to you this morning as idle talk, as crazy silliness. You find it in two places. You find it among unbelievers who think resurrection is impossible even for God, and they sneer and they smile with their scientific sophistication. And you also find it in the hearts of people who are full of dead orthodoxy, who love to seek the living one among the dead, and who cherish dead bones more than the living Savior. And they will tell you, people who respond and believe in the Word of God and say they meet the living Christ, they're imagining it. They're on their way to hell with an imagined heaven. It's crazy talk. And if God leaves such people to themselves, they will be stuck forever in the cold bones of their dead orthodoxy. Their seeking too gets its due reward. If you don't stop seeking the living one among the dead, emptiness is the only thing you will find. Oh, if that's you, I plead with you as a messenger of the living Savior, stop seeking the living one among the dead. Stop seeking where you will never find. Come with empty hands, with nothing but all your guilt and darkness and unbelief and hardness of heart, in obedience to the risen Christ who stands among you this morning, and do it now, before it's forever too late. You don't know that you'll ever reach home this afternoon or after the service. You think that's just preacher talk? Some of you saw it this morning as I was driving into Monarch, and a girl came with her car pulling out onto the highway there. She didn't even stop by the stop sign. She didn't even look before she turned. And she actually hit our car. Just a bit of scraping on the paint, because I was able to swerve into the grass on the edge. You don't know that you'll make it home. Seek the living one who is here and who is to be found. Seek him before it is too late. Seek him in his word, and you will find him, or better yet said, he will find you. And he will greet you with resurrection joy. And that is a joy that no one can take away from you, even if they call it silly talk. Amen. things I want to point out to you in this Psalter we just sang. Notice in verse 3 that it is saints that seek the Lord. And also notice that this Psalm 2 is about the resurrection. Why do I say that? Well, Psalter 184, the same Psalm, is about the cross of Christ and about his suffering in Psalter 187. That loved song in our churches is simply the fruit of the cross flowing to those who seek the Lord in their need. Let us pray. Gracious God in heaven, what a blessing that the Savior is not the dead one, but the living one. And that he is to be found, or better yet, that he finds us through his word and through his Holy Spirit. That he liberates the captives and opens the blind eyes and turns unbelief into faith. What a blessing. What a privilege to hear his words, to have the living one come to us through his own word this morning, so that we need not ask ourselves, was he here or not? And are these words spoken to me or not? That thy word has come to us. Seek the Lord continually, while he may be found. Oh God, we pray for those who are still blind and who are still seeking the living among the dead, whatever form that takes, whether of open rebellion or pious dead orthodoxy or whatever it may be. Oh God, even those who are not seeking thee this morning, seek them. Find them, that they may be safe in thee. We thank thee that the biblical gospel is the simple gospel, that through the work of thy Holy Spirit, what is impossible for our hearts becomes natural and easy through thy help. And so help us, Lord, to simply take thy word and nothing more, to do as it is said. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus loves to meet the sorrowful and the needy, and to say, ye, your hearts will live, ye saints that seek the Lord. How blessed to be sought and found by thee. Seek and find every one of us over and over again, so that we may seek and find thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.